from 2 Peter, the chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, preserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and in godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destructions. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The word promise is mentioned 3 times in our reading this evening. A promise of his coming, the promise that concerning his coming, and then according to his promise you look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What God says he can and will accomplish. That's why I read that all the promises are yea and amen in Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. So what God says, he is able and he can accomplish it. And the Bible's full of promises. The first promise we have in the Bible is in Genesis, and it's given to our first parents, and the promise was if you eat of that fruit, then you will die. And we know what happened. They ate the fruit, and spiritually, at the very moment they ate the fruit, spiritually, they died. They didn't die physically. We know over 900 years that they lived. So what God says he can and he will accomplish. But then there was another promise, almost given at the same time, and it was given to our enemy in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God says, and he said it in the hearing of Adam and Eve. But he was given this promise to the serpent, who is Satan. And the promise was this, that from the seed of the woman, he would bruise Satan, the seed of Satan's children. He would bruise his head, sorry, let me just read that, let's really get it right. Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and his seed, in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe that was given for Adam and Eve's encouragement, for they had fallen into sin, and death had started to reign in their lives. And they discovered that they had sin, and they tried to cover it themselves. It tells us with the fig leaves how stupid they must have been, I think, myself, because what happens with a fig leaf when it's cut down? What happens to any leaf when it cuts down? It withers. So within a couple of days, I have to do another one. And that just reminds us that we cannot do anything concerning our sin. We might try to cover it today, but tomorrow it will come back again. But this was a wonderful promise, I think, given to Adam and Eve, that there was going to be a seed from the woman. There had never been a birth. And yet they would understand that there was going to be a birth, because he's talking about the seed, he's talking about a child. What a wonderful promise. When you've just sinned, and God no longer has coming down at the cool of the evening to walk with you, and to stand there and to hear this voice, in the future, something's going to happen. And that's why I said that all the promises are yea and amen in Christ. It's for our encouragement, and it has been accomplished. The seed of the woman has come. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read these words. Wonderful words. 1 Timothy 3:16. It's a great mystery. It's a mystery that we cannot solve, but it's a mystery that God himself in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. How do you explain Almighty God, the Eternal One, who is infinite spirit, can become man? No wonder Paul says here to Timothy, it's a mystery. God manifesting in the flesh, God taking upon himself flesh. And Paul, when he's writing to the church at Philippi, he even says that. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself flesh and became a servant. He came to say, and he said to his disciples himself, I've come not to be served, but to serve. My dear friends, if you're a Christian tonight, Christ has served you. In the sense that he has gone to Calvary. He was a servant. What a precious bid for your and my salvation if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith that we were singing about, oh God, give me that faith. A faith that will never die, a faith that cannot die. A faith that can become weak, and a faith that can become strong. But whether it's weak or whether it's strong, it pleases God. Because without faith it's impossible to please God. Yes, these first two promises were given in the Garden of Eden. One to our parents to encourage them, and one to our enemy to give him a warning. And from that day on, Satan knew that his time was limited. Satan knew, that's why he went to the Lord in the wilderness. And that's why Satan came to him, I believe, in Gethsemane, and he came to him on the cross. Satan was there. And Satan knew right from Genesis chapter 3:15 that his time was limited. And then there's a last promise. The first promise was a warning. The last promise was given to the redeemed. And we read that in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Almost the last verse. He that testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Christ is coming back again, my dear friends. We should be rejoicing. As I said this morning, we have everything to rejoice. Christ is coming back again. We're the only people that know such things. The world doesn't know. The world doesn't care. Satan has blinded the eyes of the world. That's why I say this morning, there is no contentment unless it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you content tonight? Content with your situation? It may be bad. The Lord may be inflicting us on something. But as it said this morning, God stands there. God was there. Look at some of the promises that are in the scripture. Some of the promises that seem to be impossible. Noah. God made a promise to Noah that the world was going to end. It was going to be flooded. He made a promise that if Noah built a boat, if Noah was obedient and he built a boat, then he would be saved, him and his family. Noah had never seen a boat. Noah had never seen rain. There was no rain yet. It was only that mist that rose from the ground. Noah didn't know that it was, what it meant when there was going to be a great flood. He'd never seen a flood. But he believed the promises of God. Abraham and Ishmael. God had made a promise that through him and Sarah that God would bless and make nations of them. But Abraham was not prepared to wait. When he was 90 years old, 100 years old, he had a son. God said, I'll give you it. He even visited him before they went to Lot and told him that in a year's time, Sarah will have a child. But he didn't believe the promise. Look at Moses. The promise he gave to Moses that he would bring the people out. And it was 10 miracles had to happen.
before they would be moved out. And when they moved out, they were faced with the sea. And the Lord says, don't go forward. Moses says, stand still and see the glory of God. But God said, go forward. What an impossible promise that seemed to have been, that I'll bring you out. And Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. With David as well. All these are in the Old Testament. Promises that were made to men and to women. When the promise was given to Sarah, she laughed. 90-year-old. Never been heard of. Well, that's wrong. Of course it was heard of, because in the Old Testament, when they lived to 900 years, the woman would have had children hundreds of years old. But as the age was coming down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the age come down. And it was unknown that a woman of 90-year-old could have a child. But God promised, I will visit her, and in a year's time, she will produce a son. And then there was, in the New Testament, just to mention two promises to Zacharias. Here's another old man and an old woman. I could imagine myself that they had given up praying for a child. She was old, past bearing. So I would imagine myself that they would have given up. It's no use praying. But God said that they would have a son. And what God says, he can and he will accomplish. The same with the Virgin Mary. I remember when I was, I think I was at the school at the time. And it was a Sunday newspaper, and it was called the News of the World. I don't know if you remember that, the News of the World. I couldn't understand it. I had nothing to do with God. I knew nothing about it. But there was a spate of headlines of women claiming to be virgins having given birth. Because I used to deliver Sunday papers when I was a kid. And of course, you look at the headlines before you put them through the letterbox. But there was a sort of a spate of... The children, of course, were illegitimate. It wasn't that they were virgin births at all. But they were claiming that here is a virgin giving birth, unheard of, and a promise of God. Do you believe the promises of God tonight? What's the greatest promise that God has given to us? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Father, my will is that those that you have given me shall be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. What a promise! Peter and James and John saw something of that glory for a few moments. When the hell of transfiguration, just for a few moments, they saw something of the glory of God. Moses asked for it, Lord, show me your glory. You can't see my glory. But I'll put my hand up and you'll see my back parts. But when we are resurrected, my dear friends, we will have a body that is changed. A body that is unable to sin. A body that is unable to age. I'm looking forward to that body, I'll tell you. A body that cannot become ill. A body that will be able to gaze and gaze on him and see his glory and not become blind. That's a promise. All the promises of God are here and amen in him. We are privileged people tonight. Peter says we must continue to believe and expect his coming, but never to fix a date. How many of the cults have fixed a date that the Jesus Christ is coming back and they've all passed? Jesus told his disciples that no one knows. Not even the angels know. Not even the Son of Man knew while he was on earth. Divine nature knew, but the human nature didn't. But he's coming. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. I want us to just look for a little while at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? If you read the Old Testament, hundreds of times it talks about the day of the Lord. It talks about that day. What is the day of the Lord? Well, it's not the Lord's day as we know it. But it is the Lord's day because it belongs totally to him. And I've got down here, not one outside the Trinity will cause it to happen. Peter's talking here about praying for its coming. But all our praying won't change that day that has been allotted when Christ shall come back again. And let me tell you this, my dear friends, every day has been allotted by God. The day of your birth, the day of your mother and father's wedding, the day of your birth was allotted in eternity, because the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning, so he must obviously know the middle. You see, these are comforting thoughts. They must comfort us that God knows everything. God knew when my father asked my mother to get married. He knew the day that they got married. I don't know the day they got married. We were told virtually nothing about our grandparents. I don't know who they were. We were told nothing about their wedding anniversary. We're in the dark of that. But God knew. God knew the day I was born. God knew the day I was born again. And God knows the day that he'll take me to be with him. I'm comforted with that. I'm comforted to know that God is in charge. What is the day of the Lord? And not one outsider of the Trinity, but everyone outside the Trinity will be involved. Not one outsider of the Trinity will cause it to happen, but everyone outside the Trinity will be involved. You'll be involved, and I'll be involved. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Every eye shall see him. We find that again in the scriptures, in John chapter 5. Now, this is a verse that I really love to read time and time again. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Every eye shall see him, and every ear shall hear him, and every grave will open. What a day that's going to be for those who have never died. At that very instant, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are left will not be taken first. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Those who have tasted death, the same as the Lord has tasted death. God has planned all these things. And then those who are left shall be caught up into the air to be changed in an instant as the blinking of an eye. They'll see it happen. They'll hear the thunder. They'll hear the trumpet. They'll see the angels. They'll see the cloud. They'll see Christ coming on the crown. These are all promises that God has given us for our encouragement. That's what I said this morning. You shouldn't be despondent. What is the day of the Lord? It's a day, as I said, that's been already set aside. A day when the books will be opened. A day when the books will be publicly read. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us of a singular book. Malachi 3 and 16 and 17. It tells us there of a singular book. Then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his names. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. It's a day when a book will be opened. It's also a day when books will be opened. The Bible talks about books. I read it earlier on. In 20 verse 12. Sorry. 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. There's a singular book, there's a plural in books, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. What is the day of the Lord? It's a day when the book will be opened. It's a day when books will be opened. And it tells us here it's a day when these books will be read publicly. And the dead are judged out of those things. If they're going to be judged, there's got to be words. And if there's going to be words, they're going to be spoken. And if they're all going to be judged, that means they're going to be spoken to publicly. And it tells us in the scriptures that we shall all be on that judgment day, standing before the Lord, having to give an answer for what we have said and what we have done. But again, the Bible makes a great promise, and Paul tells us what the promise is, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what is the day of the Lord? It's a day when that book, and if your name's not written in that book, your name must be written in the books. And if your name's written in the books, then you're going to be judged and condemned and sent to hell. But you notice when the book is being written, it's in Malachi, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the past, it is already being written. Names are being added to it day by day. And because Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, Paul could say, I know that my name is in the book. And I can say tonight through faith, I know my name is in that book. My name is not in the books. It's in the book singular. And when he makes up his jewels, he's talking about the end times. When he makes up his jewels, and that book will be opened. And then Matthew chapter 25, it's those who are on the right hand side who will be issued or into the place that was prepared before the foundations of the earth, before those who are judged. So the book will be opened first, I believe. And their names will be read out. And those whose names are in the books will hear all those who are going to be ushered into the kingdom of God. Wonderful. Wonderful. Is your name in the book or in the books? Lord, give me faith to believe. A faith that will never die. We sung that. We need to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is the day of the Lord? When is the day of the Lord? Well, Peter tells us it's unknown, but it's sudden. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's unknown, but it will be sudden. That's why Jesus said in the Gospels, be ye ready. Well, my friends, are you ready? If he was to come just now, would you be ready? Would you be hailing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is now in my midst, and I'm in his midst, and I fear no evil? For will you crumble? Will you fall prostrate before him? And I tell you, my friends, it's no good begging for mercy on that day of the Lord. The day of mercy is today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God is such a great and a glorious God that he wants people to be saved, and he will save them. Now, I'm not bringing forth universal salvation. Don't think that for a moment. I'm a Calvinist, and I believe in election, and I believe in predestination. I believe in all these things. Limited atonement. I believe in them all, and I relish in them all, because they're so heartwarming, and they're so reassuring, that nothing can happen to me unless God allows it. And if God allows it, it's for my good. Because all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. Eventually. This is the word we need to keep in our mind. Eventually. It's not what's happening today. It's what's happening eventually. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it's a day when people are going to hear. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. With a great noise. It's a day when Christ will be heard. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, and I read it. It's a day when everyone will see the Lord. Even those who pierce him. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to see Jesus. And I'm going to see Jesus. Everyone in the world is going to see Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not the holy cow. They're going to see Jesus. Muhammad will see Jesus. I don't know if Buddha was a real person or not. The only thing I see about Buddha is little statues. I don't know if he's a real person. Maybe you can tell me if you know when we finish. But if he was a real person, he'll see Jesus. He'll stand before Jesus and he'll acknowledge, as Paul tells us in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even Muhammad will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Jesus Christ's Father. And all these false gods, Molech, who weren't really gods, gods of their imagination, they'll all be there seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day when he will be seen. It's a day when they will dread. Revelation chapter 1, and I'll finish with this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 again. A day of dread. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. It's a day of dread. We read that in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the rich, great men, the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountain, and they said to the mountains, O rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. It's not from the wrath of the Lion of Judah. Anyone would be fearful of the wrath of a lion, but it's the law of the fear of the wrath of the Lamb, the one that they mocked and put to death. The day of the Lord is a day of great dread. Well, I haven't got time to finish. It's 25:2, so I'll finish there. But if you read the end of chapter 7, it tells us there, it's a day of great joy. That we'll be with him, we'll serve him. 1 John chapter 3 verse 3 tells us that we'll be like him, and we'll see him as he is. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 and 21 tells us there that he'll change this vile body like unto his glorious body. Revelation chapter 7 and 13, as I said, it tells us that we'll be there to serve him day and night. Oh, my friends, the promises of God that he makes are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Be comforted. We are living in a world today that's full of sin. We're living in a country that has turned its back on God. We are ripe for judgment. and that judgment will come. But in the meantime, God is merciful. He is saving his people and he is building his church. So be comforted. As I said this morning, rejoice. We have every reason to rejoice, for Christ is coming back again. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And to be on that new heaven and that earth where only dwells righteousness. That means no sin, no death. No wars, no aggravation, nothing. But peace and joy and tranquility. And to serve him who served us. He served us on the cross. We'll serve him on the throne. Let's pray.